Hebrews, the first four verses. I'm going to read this from the Diaglot. This is Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. God, having anciently spoken in many portions and by various methods to the fathers by the prophets, in the last of these days spoke to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, on account of whom also he constituted the ages, who being an effulgence of his glory, an exact impress of his substance, and making manifest all things by the word of his power, having made a purification for sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty in high places, having become as much superior to angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. This is Hebrews 4, 1 through 4 in the Emphatic Diaglot. I've been giving messages on our studies in Hebrews, and we talked about the scope of the book itself in our first message. And one of the things that was especially brought out was the fact that Jesus Christ is better, that seemed to be the aim of the writer, to show that in all the things past, he's better than Moses, better than angels, better than Joshua, better than the law, and better than Aaron. And so in other words, that Paul, who we believe wrote the book, is trying to elevate in the eyes of the people of Acts 21, who believed in Jesus, but they also were zealous of the law. And he was trying to get them to put Jesus first above the law. Then last week we talked about this, the first verse, first and second verses, how God spoke to the fathers in many parts and many ways in time past, all different methods that he used of talking to them. And we found that Moses was especially blessed that God spoke to him, as it said, mouth to mouth. But then Deuteronomy 18:15 says that there would be a prophet like unto Moses who would arise, and they were to listen to him. And we know that it was Jesus, and there are many similarities between the two of them. But today we want to talk on this idea of Jesus being the express image of God's person. In fact, when we think about this particular text, we would sum it up, Jesus looks like God. In other words, that if you're going to consider what he's trying to say to us here, that's about how it boils down, an express image of his Father's person. In other words, he looks like God. There are texts that use the word form and outward appearance and so forth that all seem to go along with this. And one of them is Philippians, the second chapter, in the sixth verse. This verse is used by a lot of people in a way that is not correct, but we try to do it in the correct way. The sixth verse, he said, Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word form there is the word morphe, and so that's talking about outward appearance. And the thing that we want to bring out here, of course, is that this rendering, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, is not a good translation. The Revised Standard Version did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And the Diaglot said, did not meditate a usurpation to be like God. In other words, even though he was in God's outward form, he did not even think about trying to be equal with God. And this was exactly opposite of Adam and Eve, because Adam, the temptation there was that if they ate, they would be as God, knowing good and evil. The word that the translators used there was gods, But there really is Elohim. This is one of the titles of the one and one true and living God. And so what they did, hoped to do by taking of the fruit was that they would be like God and would have their eyes open and would know good and evil. Before they sinned, they knew only good, and after that, they knew both good and evil. But so what we're seeing here is that let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the outward form of God, did not even think about trying to be equal with God, but he made himself no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, and was made like in the likeness of man. In other words, the way the King James rendered it, it shows that he didn't think there was anything wrong with exalting himself, when the gist of the text is that because he humbled himself and did not try to be like God, God has exalted him. But the thing we want to notice there was the word form, morphe. So this was what is talking about the outward appearance. There are other places too. 2 Corinthians 4:4 is another text. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The word image here is the word icon. And it is used that way. A lot of people just use the Greek word when they talk about icons. And in other words, here he's the image. If we talk about an image, if we have a photograph of ourselves, that's an image of us. If we would have a statue or something, or a bust or something of that kind, that would be an image or an icon. But here we have Jesus, the image of his Father. Jesus, in other words, looks like God, and he could be said to be in the image of God. Another text that's very good but can also be troubling is Colossians 1:15. And I take people over the 18th verse. 15th verse is talking about the Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image or icon of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now this sounds like Jesus was the firstborn of every creature in the beginning when God created the world and all that. But what you notice in the 18th verse is that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now that explains the 15th. He is not the firstborn back in Genesis, he was the firstborn from the dead. So, in other words, he is the image of God, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. In other words, that we might put him first in all things. So, here again, it is using the word icon, meaning image. I bring out to people that we look like God. Because when he made man, he said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image and likeness. So man was made to look like God in his outward form. And then he was not only in his image, but he was in his likeness. These are two different things. One, what I see in this, that he was made to look like God, but then he also had a likeness to God in his moral likeness. In other words, God was perfect. There was no sin in him. And when he made man, he was made to look like God, but he also had the same mind, that it was a moral likeness. He was good. He had not sinned. But of course, we believe that all parts, organs, and tissues of mankind is made in the image of God, in his outward likeness. Some people today would say, well, that's an anthropomorphism. In other words, they're saying, well, man can't picture God unless we make God look like us. But that is not the basis here. The fact is, we do look like him. In fact, there are some instances especially in the prophets, that try to describe God, his hair like wool and so forth. But it does talk about different parts. It talks about his hand, his arm, his eyes, his ears. So in other words, that we believe that man looks like God. The trouble is, of course, as far as we are concerned, we are still in his image. But man is fallen, so therefore we're no longer in his moral likeness by nature. In other words, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. It says in Proverbs, it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're still in his image. We still look like him as far as outward form, but no longer have his moral likeness. But the thing that we're next bringing out is to try to show that Jesus is also in the moral likeness of God. He's not only in his image or outward form, but he's also in his moral likeness. And there's a word study here that we'd like to bring out in Hebrews, that you who have your diglots and your Young's Concordance and Strong's Concordance, you can take the time and look these things up too. But in this third verse, he said, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I'll read the diglot again there, because it is actually giving us the words that were actually used. Who being an effulgence of his glory, an exact impress of his substance. This is one thing the diglot has really given the literal meaning of these words that are translated different than that. Brightness is effulgence. It means a diffused flood of resplendent light. It means radiance. Then express image is from the Greek word character. Isn't that interesting that the express image has to do with character? It's impressed character. In fact, Young's Concordance gives the meaning of this Greek word like a print, or International Bible Commentary, impress. New English Bible actually says the stamp of God's character. In other words, it's trying to show the likeness of Jesus to God in a moral way. We ourselves really cannot even comprehend what God is like. We know no one has ever seen him, that he dwells in brilliance and splendor that no man could look on him. I know of some people in our faith that don't believe we'll ever see God, but all I can say is that no man in this present body without being changed to immortality, incorruptibility, can ever look on God. But when we are made like him, we will be able to see him and look on him. In fact, one of the Beatitudes, it says that we shall see God, and there are other places that actually talk about that same thing. So he's in the moral likeness of God, in his brightness, in his glory, in his character. He is like God. And then it goes on to say, he uses the word person. I like that word, and I don't really see much wrong with it. I like to think of it that we are in the image, that Jesus is in the image of his Father's person. But the word there is hypostases, meaning substructure, what really exists under or out of sight, the essence of a matter in contrast to its appearance. That's Bullinger's lexicon, or as the International Bible Commentary says, his essential being. New English Bible says he's like God in his very being. I think that explains it okay. They're not really taking away the fact that God is a person. It's just saying that Jesus is like him. And that's what we see in the Scriptures. In fact, there are seven items that we could bring out where Jesus is like God in character. He's holy, he's righteous, he's just, he's loving, he's compassionate, he's merciful. And all of these characters of or parts of God's moral character are Jesus. And when you look these up one by one, that's what you'll see, that just as God is holy, Jesus is holy. And seventh chapter of Hebrews, where we're actually studying, and there at the 26th verse, he said, "For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." He doesn't need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for their own sins and then for the people's, because he has made this one sacrifice for all time. So here we see him holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. His righteousness is brought out in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, when this wonderful prophecy of Jesus is brought out as the Lamb slain for our sins. The 11th verse there, 53rd chapter, 11th verse. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." This is a prophecy of Jesus, and God is calling him his righteous servant, who shall justify many. Fifth chapter of the book of John talks about him being just. I have so many people talk to me sometimes about the legal system. And I talked to our attorney friend David Ward about things don't seem to be fair under the law. And he said, "Terry, fairness is not in the law, but you hope that justice is in the law." In other words, if you go to law, you may not obtain fairness, but you should obtain justice. And that's what he emphasized. In the 5th of John, the 30th verse, it talks about him being just. "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father, which hath sent me." So in other words, he is not judging just by what he hears or sees, but rather he is judging in true justice. We know that he's loving. In the 14th of John, the 31st verse, he talked about loving the Father. And I think this is interesting, because here we're entreated to love the Father, and so he loved the Father. 14th chapter and 31st verse. "But the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise, let us go hence." I love the Father. And then he went on in the 13th chapter of the book of John to talk about how we are to love one another as he, Jesus, loved us. This is beautiful. "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." A lot of people say that we should love one another as our neighbor, but the love of Jesus was greater than that. He loved us more than he loved himself. In fact, he gave himself as an offering for our sins. There are many texts, including Matthew 14:14, that talk about how compassionate he was, where people that were blind and lame and dumb, who were with leprosy, came to him, begged for help, and he said he had compassion on them, and he healed them every one. I think that is It is wonderful. Again, back in Hebrews, and here we're talking about him being merciful. The second chapter there in the 17th verse, we noticed this before, in the, that he is a faithful, merciful, and faithful high priest pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. He's not lording it over us as such, but rather he's been tempted in all ways we were without sin. And as a result, he is compassionate. He looks on us and says, I know you're weak creatures of the dust, but I understand. And this is the way we look at it. So we have this urge and this right to come to God through Jesus, because we know that he is merciful and compassionate. And he is embodiment of all of the virtues of God. The way we know God is through Jesus. In other words, this is one of the things that I really feel is one of the real beauties of the book of Hebrews, that he is trying to lift up Jesus. He said, well, God has spoken to us in times past, in different ways, in different times, through the prophets, but now through his Son. And we can equate with that so much easier. We can come to God through Jesus. Where we might not approach God, we can approach Jesus. And that's the way he has given it to us, that when we pray and we come to God, we come to him through Jesus. In the book of John, the 12th chapter, there in the 45th verse, he said, he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. In other words, Jesus said unto them in the 44th verse, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And he came on. He goes on to talk about how he had the word of the Father. And so this, Jesus so lived the godly life that he could say, you can know what God's like when you see what I'm like. In the 14th chapter, in the 9th verse, Jesus said unto Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? He said, the Father's in me, and I'm in the Father. His words are in me, and so therefore I am the embodiment of my Father, so that you can actually look at me and see the Father by the things I do. In fact, back in Colossians again, he uses the word Godhead, but this is a kind of a theological word, and we kind of have to overlook it, because we don't use just theological words as such. But it actually meant that which is divine. He said that the fullness of that which is divine, the divine character of God, we can see in Jesus. This is Colossians 1:19. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And in 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, what those things that are typical of God's character are actually embodied in Jesus, so that we can actually see them. The thing that we want to point out, as Paul pointed out here, whereas the first Adam tried to be like God when he shouldn't and was abased, Jesus was humble, and therefore God has exalted him. So we see there in the third verse of our scripture lesson, he was in the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. And he said, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, he's at God's right hand. As it said, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This is the wonderful thing. Adam exalted himself, and as a result fell. Jesus abased himself and was therefore exalted. So Paul is holding him up to us as being an example for our lives. We can trust him. We can come to him. He's holy, righteous, just, loving, and compassionate, and merciful. In the embodiment of all that is true of God in his great love that he has for us. So it's Jesus does look like God, but he not only looks like God, he has the attributes and the character of God, so we can come to him safely and faithfulness. There's a text in 2 Corinthians 3 that I think is very interesting. Paul was talking about Moses going up to Mount Sinai, and when he came down, his face glowed so much that he had to put a veil over his face. And Paul said that same veil is over the face of those who keep the law of Moses. But he said in Christ we see that veil taken away. And so now, verse 18, we all with an unveiled face can behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are changed. That's the word metamorphosis that we have in butterflies, from egg to caterpillar to chrysalis to butterfly. We are changed into the same image, icon, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Just imagine, by coming to him, our image is changed so that our icon, our likeness is changed to be like him as we look in the mirror, the glory of the Lord. I think this is interesting. I remember one time reading about a cathedral in Europe in which the ceiling was beautifully painted, but it was about 100 feet up there. So some guy, by devising mirrors that flip back and forth, you could be right here at our own height and look in this mirror, and he was bringing it down. And I think that this is what Paul is saying here, that as we, with an unveiled face, look, this same image is brought down to us face to face so that we can really understand it. And then we ourselves are transfigured, as it were, or transformed into that same image by the glory of the Lord. We can tell when people have been in his presence. They're mild, loving, interested in other people, wanting other people to be better and people to be blessed to be in harmony with God, especially through his Son. So, yes, Jesus does look like God, and he acts like God in his moral character. We look like God in our outward image, and it is up to us to acquire the likeness to God in moral image by the Word of God. May God bless us through this portion of his Word. And thank you.